Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
I went to all that work to set it up where it wouldn't do that, and it did that. I'm still learning, so hopefully I'll get better at that as the weeks go on. All of us have streets that are familiar to us. We drive them as we leave our home every day. We travel them when we come back at the end of the day, and we don't think much about them. We can drive down those familiar neighborhood streets without it really requiring a second thought. One of those streets near our house is Old Sunnyside Road. Some of you travel that street a lot as well. And one of the things you notice is there's a part of that road that narrows. And even if you haven't been down that road, you know what it's like to go down one of these roads that narrows a little bit. It's not quite a one-lane road, but there's not enough room for there to be two cars to go through at the same time. And so when you get there, you kind of have to feel out what's going on. You have to see, is there a car coming in the other way? If there is, let me kind of time it out. There are some spots you can go over to the side and let that car pass, or you might just need to wait. And I've noticed that as I've gotten so used to that road, I don't even think about it very much anymore. But it seems to me, as I thought this week, there are about three different ways that you could handle that road. The first is what happens 99% of the time. And that is both people coming in opposite directions are really careful. They're both kind of looking and seeing, what is this other person going to do? I want to be considerate of this person. And if they've already started down, maybe I just pull off to the side and let them go across. And even someone who's never been down that stretch of road before, if they're being considerate and if the other person's being considerate of them, it's usually not that big a deal. It might take a few more seconds to figure out who's going to go when and kind of playing that game of you first, no, you first. But most of the time, it works out. Now, there's another way you could handle that road, and I have to admit, I've been on both sides of this before. Especially when we first moved there, I would get started, I would turn down that road, and I'd be halfway down before I remembered, wait a minute, this road is narrowing. And there might have been someone who's already started, and now they're going to have to adjust to me because I've just come going down that road without even thinking about who's coming, and they've got to go over to the side, and I have to kind of wave and kind of give one of those apologetic waves as you pass by. I've also been on the receiving end of that. Maybe it was someone who's not familiar with that road, or maybe they are familiar with it, and they've just decided that they're going to go down that road no matter what, and you've got to adjust to them. We've all dealt with situations like that. But there's a third way you can handle that road. It's a way I haven't seen done, thankfully. But it could be the case that two people going in opposite directions down a road that narrows are both determined they have the right of way, and they're not going to budge for anybody. And it doesn't matter what happens, that person's going to have to get out of the way. And if both people think that, well, you know what happens. If neither is determined to get off the road, there's going to be a part where the road isn't big enough for them, and that's going to end in disaster. Now, we can't always make direct parallels between traffic patterns and human relationships, but I think we've probably all been in situations that relate to each one of those scenarios. Maybe you're working with someone on a job, and it goes very smoothly because both you and the person you're working with are very considerate. And you're taking the other one's feelings and opinions and experience into account. And maybe there are times when you're saying, well, why don't you do this? No, why don't you do that? Okay, well, you can do it. And maybe it takes a little bit longer, but when you're getting along, when you're being considerate for one another, that's usually a recipe for success. Maybe you've had an interaction where there's someone who is going to do exactly what he or she's going to do, and you learn very quickly there's nothing you can do to change that. You kind of have to just step out of the way. Let that person say what was going to be said or do what he's going to do, and you just sort of let that person run the show because they're determined not to be considerate of what you think or how you feel. And maybe we can admit to being in situations where we've been so determined that we're right and the other person so determined that he or she is right that we've hit each other head on and it hasn't been pretty because neither one of us was willing to back down. Over the last few weeks, we've gone through a series called distinctive, where we've tried to think about what makes our faith distinctive. What does our world need to hear? Some things that we might almost be tempted to be ashamed of, but that we really need to hold out to a world in search of hope. We talked about resurrection, what it means to know there's a life after this one. We talked about creation, what it means to know everyone is created in the image of God. What truth means? What does it mean? How does it change my life to know there is objective truth? We even talked about judgment. How does it change my perspective to know there'll be a time I have to give an account for how I've lived and decisions that I've made? We talked about discipleship. What does it mean to really carry my cross? And this morning, we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about submission. Now, as I was thinking about this topic when we planned out this series a few weeks ago, I was thinking about the beauty of submission. Because for most today, that seems like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? The beauty of submission. Submission isn't beautiful according to the world around us. We think in terms of wins and losses, right? Who's on top and who's not? And the person who loses is never a person we want to imitate. We want to be the winner. We want to be the one who is able to assert his will or to get her way or to make sure that everything is serving their ideas and needs. And we don't hear a lot about what it means to be submissive, to consider someone else as better than yourself. And yet, time and time again in Scripture, we see submission held up as a model for us to follow. After all, it was submission that would call Noah and his family to prepare an ark for something that must have seemed, at the very least, unlikely. To prepare for a flood that was going to come that was told by God the submission that was necessary there. It was submission that would allow Abraham to do something that seems really just impossible. It doesn't make any sense to take his child and to be willing to sacrifice the child that God had promised him. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was reasoning in his mind that God could raise the dead and maybe that was the plan, but he didn't understand it. He just submitted. It was submission that allowed Rahab to decide, even though her walled city seemed very protected, it was the God of Israel that was powerful, and that's who she wanted to side with. Jesus even models submission for us. And it's interesting to see how that shows up in his ministry. Jesus doesn't come as one of the messiahs who was militaristic, trying to get up a force together to overthrow the Roman Empire. In fact, there were times, for example, when James and John came to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, when there are Samaritan villagers that didn't welcome them, and they said, "You want us to call down fire from heaven?" And Jesus doesn't say, "You know, they have turned down the Messiah and his disciples. They deserve to be punished. Let's do that." Instead, he says, "Here's our mission." He rebukes James and John because he's got a mission to go to Jerusalem and to accomplish something there. In Matthew 22, when they come to Jesus and the Pharisees say, "Is it lawful to pay these taxes that are being imposed on us?" Jesus doesn't say what he would have had a right to say, which is, "I was here when this was created. Everything was created through me. There's no ruler that has a right to ask me for money." Instead, he says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. If money has the image of Caesar on it, you can give that to him." And of course, the implication is, if I'm made in the image of God, I need to give myself to God. Even in Philippians chapter 2, which we looked at a couple of months ago, when Jesus' mission is described by Paul, Paul doesn't describe him as a crusading warrior that comes in cutting down everyone around him. He describes him as being equal with God, but humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. There's a submission that Jesus shows us, a willing submission. Now, submission in Scripture is never just being wishy-washy. It's never just going along to get along and just not worrying about sin at all. That's certainly not what Jesus did. If the Pharisees were teaching something that wasn't right about the Sabbath, or if they were doing something that wasn't right in the temple, Jesus stood up. Submission is always, first of all, submission to God above all else. The apostles would do the same thing. The apostles would go through, and even when they were told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, they would stand up and preach. They weren't going to submit to something that was not in part of God's will. They were submitting to God first. And in fact, we see that in stark focus in Matthew chapter 26, as we enter the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'd invite you to turn there in your Bibles. We'll have the words on the screen, but I just want to remind us, as we walk into the garden, we're entering into a place that in many ways is too deep for us to fully comprehend. We know that Jesus, the Son of God, is 100% divine, is God, and 100% human. We know both of those realities intellectually, but it's hard for us to imagine what that was like. And yet we get a glimpse into both the divinity and the humanity of Jesus here in Matthew 26. We'll begin reading in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." In this passage, we get a glimpse into what true submission means, submitting to God first. And I want us just to reflect on what that means not only to us, but what that also means in the world around us. What do they need to be seeing from God's people? And the first is very simply this. There are times when submission will mean facing pain, facing situations that are painful, that are difficult, that are challenging. The language in verse 38 of being grieved and distressed are serious words that Jesus is describing here. In fact, Luke gives us some additional insight into this in Luke 22. In verse 43, we read, "An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." A couple of things to notice here. Number one, Jesus is sweating so profusely that it's dripping as if it were drops of blood. Now, you may have heard from medical professionals who would say it's possible that the sweat could have been tinged with blood because of a physical condition. It may have just been that he was sweating so profusely. It wasn't just dripping down one drip at a time. It was a stream, almost like blood coming out. Either way, we see the intense nature of Jesus' grief in the garden. And what Luke tells us is that an angel was there strengthening him. But if you'll notice, the angel that's there when Jesus is praying doesn't deliver Jesus from the pain and suffering and the grief and the sweat that's dripping like drops of blood. The angel strengthens him as he experiences that, his humanity, but it doesn't deliver Jesus from that. It would be a lot easier if submitting to God meant I never had to face pain, that I could just skip over that part of life. So when something comes my way, I can just sort of float over it and it never quite touches me. But even Jesus in the garden shows us that God strengthens us through these situations. It's a model for us, taking our challenges to God in prayer. In fact, listen to the way Hebrews 5 and verse 7 describes this. In the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Loud crying and tears. These are intense emotions that are being faced here. Sometimes submitting to God's will means facing pain. And this is not unexpected pain. This is something Jesus knew was going to happen, and yet he's wrestling with that challenge. And when it comes to submitting to God, there are times when choosing to follow God means choosing pain, choosing discomfort. And we don't typically like to do that. We don't typically like to put ourselves in situations where we're uncomfortable. And yet, That's what submitting to God will often do for us. Now, I've wondered sometimes what it would be like to try to describe the challenges we might face today to some of the people we read about in Scripture. What it would be like to sit down across from the Apostle Paul and try to tell him how difficult it is when we face some of the things that we face. Here's someone who'd been stoned and left for dead and beaten with rods and shipwrecked. And so sometimes it helps us put in perspective our own challenges when we read in Scripture. But it's also important for us to realize that submission to God will bring us through those times of pain. We can't avoid them, but pain isn't all that's involved in submission. In fact, submission to God can bring us great joy, even through times of pain. Remember, joy is more than happiness. It's a settled contentment. It's this desire that even in the midst of difficult times, I can rejoice that God is with me. In fact, when Jesus was praying in John 17, he says, as he's speaking to his apostles and then praying, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have joy, my joy made full in themselves." There's joy that comes in submitting to God's will. In fact, I can imagine that it would have been a moment of joy when Noah realizes that God has prepared him for exactly what he and his family are going to have to endure with the flood. Genesis 25 tells us that Abraham lived to a ripe old age, full of years. I would imagine there was a time of joy when he could see Isaac find a wife and be part of that. That only comes through submission. I can imagine it would be joy for Rahab when she hangs the scarlet cord out her window and is able to preserve the life of her family from destruction. I would imagine that's a joyful moment, but that can only come through submission. And Jesus also shows us that submission not only means dealing with pain, but also overcoming desires. Now, Jesus constantly was telling the apostles what was going to happen to him. He was going to be delivered into the hands of men. He was going to be crucified. He was going to lose his life. And there were times when the apostles would rebuke him and say, "Surely that's not going to happen." But Jesus knew exactly where he was headed. And even so, even though it wasn't new information and it wasn't a surprise what he had to do, he knew his mission. He still wrestled with the human desire that all of us face when it comes time to do something that we don't feel physically like we want to do. Now, you've probably had moments like that. You know you need to do something. You knew it was coming. You knew you had to do it. But then right beforehand, you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach where you think, "I just don't know if I can do this." You get that feeling in your mind where you start thinking, "I'm not sure this is going to be the right thing to do." And you maybe start trying to make excuses, and you have to talk yourself into doing what you know needs to be done. Jesus can relate to us, tempted in all ways as we are, and this is one of the feelings and the emotions that he wrestles with. And he gives us the model for how to deal with it. Sometimes I can feel guilty if I want to do something other than what God would have me to do. You know, sometimes we think that I should just naturally want to do everything that's right. But temptation is real, and Satan is real. And temptation wouldn't be difficult if sin didn't seem appealing. And if doing something other than what God wants me to do didn't seem appealing. And so it's natural to have those desires. Jesus tells us we take those to God in prayer. So it's not the end of the world if I am struggling with a desire. What would be detrimental to me is if I don't take those desires to God and say, "Here's how I'm feeling. Here's what I'm wrestling with. Help me choose to do your will." And so Jesus gives us this pattern, "Not my will, but yours be done." What does it mean when I'm dealing with challenging desires and I want to do something different and I don't want to submit to God's will? I go to him in prayer and pray for him to give me the strength to do his will and not mine. Submission can help us. And if we get in that pattern of praying to do God's will and not ours, it can help mold us to the point where maybe I start desiring to do God's will more than I have in the past. If God's the potter and we're the clay and we allow his word to live in our hearts and we allow it to mold us and shape us, it'll start molding and shaping our desires. It doesn't mean I'll never desire to do something different, but it means as I'm growing in my faith, as my spiritual life is becoming more connected with God, I'll be able to face those challenges and know that he'll help me
Submission means overcoming desires, and it means actively choosing God's will, making a conscious choice to make that right decision, to do what God would have us to do. In fact, we see this as the result of choosing to serve God over what Scripture often refers to as the flesh, as the temptations coming from our own human weakness. In fact, in verse 41 of Matthew 26, when Jesus says that phrase, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," we see that contrast. The apostles want to stay awake, but they're struggling. The flesh is just so weak, and you have to make that choice. Romans 8 and verse 7 reminds us that if a mind is governed by the flesh, it's hostile to God. If I'm allowing my physical needs to determine what I'm going to do, that's always going to go against God's will. And so it's going to require me actively choosing to submit my ideas about how things should go to God's ideas. And that's going to be hard, because I think that my way of doing things is the best way. If I didn't think it was the best way, then I wouldn't have chosen it as my way to do things, right? That's our natural inclination. And so to read Scripture and to say, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense, this doesn't seem like what I want to do, is a challenge. And yet there are all kinds of other things in our faith that we'll never be able to understand if we don't first understand the submission principle. So for instance, when God talks in Scripture about submission, we see that we're supposed to submit to one another as Christians. In fact, there's a series of passages in the New Testament, and I just want us to look at a few of them. I want us to put them on the screen. I know it's probably hard to read, and we're not going to go through each one of them, but I just want to give us a sense of how many times Christians are called to love or to care for one another. Now, all of these have a specific context. Some of them are spoken by Jesus as he's talking to his disciples. Some are from letters in the New Testament. But just listen to some of these phrases. Be at peace with one another. Love one another. That's going to show up time and time again. Be devoted to one another in love. Be of the same mind toward one another. You have a debt to love one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Accept one another. Through love, serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. We are members of one another. And it keeps going. Regard one another as more important. Do not lie to one another. Bear with one another. And then this encouragement to love. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Live in peace with one another. Seek after that which is good for one another. Encourage one another. Consider how to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds. And it continues. Do not speak against one another. Do not complain against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Love one another as he commanded us. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. When you get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that shows up over and over again. Why would we list all of these things? Because if I submit to God, then I'm going to be submissive toward other Christians. I'm going to consider them as better, as greater. Their needs are more important, rather. We're all the same in the sight of God, but I'm going to consider them and their needs as greater than my preferences or the way I would want things to go. They're coming down the road, and I'm going to be considerate of what they're looking for. And if we're both being considerate of each other, if I have a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ where they're being considerate of me and I'm being considerate of them, that's the way God designed for brothers and sisters to be together. Can't you see the harmony that's a part of that kind of submission? And it never means just going along and being wishy-washy and saying, well, if you think this is right, that's fine, and I think this is right, and we'll agree to disagree. I mean, obviously, we're submitting to God above all else. So if there's a brother or sister that has something in their life that needs to be addressed, I want to help them address it. I'm not going to avoid it. I'm not going to say that's okay and there's no standard. Of course, we're going to hold the God standard, but there are a lot of other conversations, a lot of other interactions that won't have to do with sin, that'll just have to do with preference. And Scripture says that we consider one another above our own needs and wants and preferences. In fact, maybe we can think about it this way. It's easier for us to notice when we're on a mission trip somewhere. So, for example, when I've been to India, I've noticed that in a lot of places, when you go into worship, The men will be on this side and the women will be on this side. And the children are up front, by the way. So you have the boys up here and the girls up here. And from what I'm able to tell, any of the men on the front row and any of the women on the front row have the right to correct any of the children that are in front of them. And so if you're a child, it's not just your own parents you've got to watch out for. You've got to watch out for everybody, right? They're going to correct you. Now, I could walk into an auditorium like that and say, you know, there's nothing in Scripture that says you have to sit this way. I don't want to sit this way. This isn't the way I do it at home. This isn't the way we do it where we're from. I'm not going to go along with this. You know, I have the right to sit where I want to sit, and so I'm just going to sit wherever I want to. Well, we don't do that because we know in another culture we're wanting to be submissive to the way that they do things. Now, if someone were to stand up and to say the Bible wasn't true or that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, well, then we'd have an issue. Then I'd stand up and say, wait a minute, I'm not going to submit to that. But if it's just something about congregational practice or the way they're doing things, we're submissive to others. Maybe you can picture going into another context. In many Asian cultures, when you walk into an auditorium or a place of worship, you'll be doing that without shoes because you don't wear shoes in any building. I've been to places where I've taken my shoes off and I've walked on the floor that looked just as dirty as the ground that I had just left, but because we were inside in a building, you left your shoes outside and you walked in without shoes. In fact, if I were to stand up in one of those places wearing shoes, that would be very disrespectful. And on the flip side, if I were to walk in here without wearing shoes, probably someone would say something to me. I don't know, it's different places. I used that example in a Bible class one time in South Central Kentucky, and I said, what would you think if I stood up without shoes? And one lady said, it'd make me feel right at home. I wouldn't mind it at all. So it depends on where you are, I guess. But if I were to walk into a place in a culture where they took their shoes off and left them out the door, and I were to say, you know what, you can't tell me to do that. I'm going to wear the shoes that I want to wear. I like this, so I'm going to go in, and you can't tell me it's scriptural. There's nowhere in Scripture that says I have to do this. Well, we wouldn't do that because we'd know I'm going to be submissive to this person rather than just trying to press my own ideas and my own preferences. Sometimes that's easier for us to see in a mission context than it is in our own congregational context. Because it's hard. Because I'm just sure, I have to tell you, the opinions I hold, I really think they're important. I really think I'm right. And if I asked you, you'd probably really think that your opinions are right. And so sometimes it's hard to make those calls and make those decisions. But if I'm going to be submissive to God, that means there are some things more important than just getting my preferences and getting my way, that the souls of my brothers and sisters in Christ matter more. So I consider them above my own wants and desires. And there are all kinds of other connections that we make in submission principles in Scripture. For example, there are ways in which elders are to lead their flock. In fact, if you look at Hebrews 13, verse 17, we get this description of elders keeping watch over your souls. And so because of that, obey your leaders and submit to them. They have a responsibility. Our shepherds have a responsibility to lead us, but we have a responsibility to be easy to lead, to be following them. Now, I'm not going to be able to understand that if I'm not first submitting to God. Just like I'll not be able to submit to one another if I'm not first submissive to God. One of the reasons that the discussion of male spiritual leadership in the New Testament church can be a challenge is because of that term submission. It's seen as so negative. But if I look at the way God has designed the church to go, if I'm submitting to Him first, it's going to make submitting to God's plan for the church that much easier. And so there are all kinds of roles in relationship that begin with choosing God's will. And when we choose not to submit, it will show. People will see that. But when we choose to submit to others, that's going to stand out in the world around us. In a world where everyone is consumed with getting his or her own way, it's going to look different. It's going to be striking when there's a group of people that consider one another above themselves. That's going to get their attention. And as it turns out, as Jesus would say, that's going to be the way they know you are my disciples, by your love. Not by the fact that you always get your way, not by the fact that you're always right and everyone has to bow to your will, but by your love for each other. Chances are there were plenty of followers of Jesus who were confused by the fact that he was submissive, that he was willing to face pain, that he was willing to overcome the physical desire to keep from experiencing pain in order to choose God's will. Those things might have thrown them for a loop. In fact, we see that in Scripture. But it's the way that Jesus set out, and it's the model that he sets for us. We typically think of submission as being the loser in a contest. There's a winner and the loser. But actually, Scripture tells us that submission gives us the greatest victory we could ever imagine. It allows us not only to submit to God's will and to have the blessings that come from that in this life, but to have the assurances of life with him to come. I think our culture will be struck with that. I think they will notice when we're submitting to one another and ultimately submitting to God. It will stand out, and it just might point them to something that they're looking for. We can handle life a lot of ways. We can go down the road and choose how to live in different ways. But Scripture tells us when we choose to submit, there's something beautiful that happens. In fact, becoming a Christian is an act of submission. It may be that you need to become a Christian this morning, that you need to put Christ on in baptism. The act of baptism itself is the act of someone submitting, being immersed by someone else, and in a way symbolizing a willingness to submit to God in every aspect of life. If you need to make that choice, or if you need prayers and encouragement, if there's any way that we can help you, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.